Open your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I've been preaching from this epistle for several days now. And I note that in the first, and you're familiar with the first three chapters of Ephesians. Last Sunday, the message was from chapter 3. And you're familiar with the first two chapters. In these first three chapters, Paul writes concerning the doctrines of God's grace in Christ, substitution, redemption. He writes how the Father chose us, set his love and affection upon us in Christ, made a glorious everlasting covenant of mercy in Christ Jesus on our behalf, predestinated us to be sons. And Paul writes how the Lord Jesus redeemed us by his blood. He's our substitute. He's our sacrifice. He's our sin offering. He redeemed us by his blood, gave to us forgiveness of sin. How the Holy Spirit enlightened us and called us and quickened us and brought us to Christ, gave us repentance, genuine, heartfelt repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. And he sums it up here in chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up together, lifted us out of the dunghill, out of the mire, and raised us up and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places, in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith is the gift of God. It's not of works. No part of our redemption is of works. Either our choosing or our quickening or our redemption or our calling or our perseverance, it's of grace. Or the effectual keeping of his peoples by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, vessels of mercy. The potter hath power over the clay to make of the same lump vessels unto mercy or vessels of wrath. And he's been pleased to make us vessels of mercy in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. Not the old man made over, it's a new man, created in Christ Jesus. Something out of nothing. When you discover something, you discover something's already there. When you improve on something, you improve on something's already there. When God created, by his word, he spoke something out of nothing. He didn't start with anything in us. Recall, by his grace, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained we should walk. Now, chapter 4. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. Paul deals with the oneness of believers, the union of believers, the life and character of believers, and the walk of believers. That's what 4, 5, and 6 is about. Those whom God justifies walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now let's read chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I urge you, I appeal to you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The word vocation, this is the only time it's used in the Bible anywhere Old or New Testament. And the word here is calling, your calling, vocation, your calling. So this is what he's saying. I urge you that you walk worthy. You walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. You're called to be what you are. We're called with a holy calling, with a heavenly calling. We're called the call of Christ Jesus. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. We exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, worthy of your calling, worthy of your profession, worthy of him who called you into the kingdom, and his glory. In our homes, at work, among our fellow workmen, in our social contacts, in public or private, let us conduct ourselves in a way that's becoming the children of God, becoming the elect of God, becoming to our profession, and becoming to the name that we wear. We're sons of God. Let's dress like and talk like and walk like sons of God, worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Here's another scripture I want us to read. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men, likewise exhort. Tell the young men to be sober-minded, serious, discreet. In all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, seriousness, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He won't make fun of your profession. He won't make fun of your calling. He won't make fun of your claims to be a son of God if you walk like a son of God and talk like a son of God, worthy of your profession. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not talking back, answering again, not purloining, that's stealing, taking things of small value even, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine. Walk worthy of our calling, worthy of our profession, of the name that we wear, sons of God. But let's turn to the book of Matthew a moment. Now, our Lord declared that this walk begins with a work in the heart. This is not a walk that a man can walk outwardly unless God has done a work inwardly. You can legislate obedience and a form of godliness for a while. You can organize obedience and a godly walk for a while. You can promote this sort of thing for a while, but it won't last. The only way that a godly walk and obedience to the Word of God will continue is for it to start in the heart. And that's what our Lord says here in Matthew 15. Look at verse 10. He called the multitude together. Now back here in verse 1 and 2, then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees and these legalistic men, these religious fellows that were outwardly so religious, so moral, so
law-abiding, so outwardly holy. They came to him, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Evidently, the disciples, being in a hurry, had not gone to the trouble to wash their hands. We just ate. But the Jews had a law. They had a tradition. It had to do with the temple. It had to do with the law of Moses, that you wash before you eat. And they did it not for hygiene purposes, for purpose of hygiene, but for religious purposes. They did these things to be accepted of God, these outward things. And our Lord sat down here in verse 10 in answer to these fellows. He called the multitude and said to them, now hear and understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man. It's that which comes out of his mouth. This defiles a man. It's not just to eat with unwashing. It's not what you put in your mouth that corrupts you. It's what comes out of your mouth, what comes from the heart. And then the disciples said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, well, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They legislate morality. They organize outward form and ceremony and worship and strictness of traditions and conformity to laws. They promote this sort of thing outwardly. But on the inside, they corrupt men. So just leave them alone. Leave them alone. They blind lead leaders of the blind. As the blind lead the blind, both have fallen into the ditch. And then answered Peter and said, Lord, declare unto us this parable. And he said, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? In other words, when moderation is to be observed in all things. Health consciousness. Take care of our bodies. God created them. Your body is the temple of God. We're to be careful about what we eat and what we put into our bodies. But he's saying what you put into your body doesn't defile you. That's not where the defilement originates. It's not where it comes from. He said, listen. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile the man. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Why do men act outwardly as they do? Because that's the way they are inwardly. A man who is generous outwardly is generous inwardly. A man who is greedy outwardly is greedy inwardly. And you may have a greedy man inwardly, but for a while can be generous outwardly, but not permanently. In other words, you follow what I'm saying? Godliness is from within. And when it's from within, it continues. When it's an outward show, when it's to be seen of men, when it's for certain gain and glory, finally end. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, hate, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. To eat with unwashing hands doesn't defile a man. So turn to Matthew 23 now. Here's what he says as a continuation of that same thought to these same men. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 23, let's read verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, that's dill, D-I-L-L, and cumin. Now, this was commanded by the law, that they pay a tithe. The tithe was under the Old Testament law. And they were strict in doing these outward things. They prayed outwardly in public, they offered sacrifices, they circumcised one another, They paid tithes. They kept the Sabbath day. All of these outward forms and ceremonies. He said, you do that. But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, the inward matters of the law, the critical matters of the law. And that's judgment. Judging ourselves. Coming to a conclusion of what we are. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. They judged others and not themselves. They found fault with others, not themselves. They wouldn't confess their sins. They wanted to stone the woman found in adultery. You've neglected judgment. You've neglected mercy. You've neglected faith. These are inward things. Now, these ought you have done, you to have done. In other words, you ought to pay your tithe under the law. These men were under the law. They ought to be circumcised. Christ had not died on the cross. These types were still in effect. These laws were still in effect. The Sabbath day, you ought to keep the Sabbath day. Christ did when he was on this earth. Before he died on the cross, he's our Sabbath. He kept the Passover while he was here on the earth, but he ended the Passover when he died. He paid tribute. All these things. He was circumcised. You ought to have done these things, but not to leave this undone. You see, outward legislated morality won't last. And he says, let's read on there, 23. Verse 24, you blind gods which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and on the inside you're full of extortion. Evil thoughts, excess, selfishness, wickedness. You blind Pharisee. That's strong language speaking to the reverends and the Pharisees of that day. But you're blind, he said. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. If you spend your time fixing up the outside, it won't last long. If God by his grace enables us to be born again, redeemed, sanctified, justified, born again, inside, the outside will grow in grace, in maturity, in obedience, in faith and love and meekness and gentleness and kindness and temperance and patience, maturity. Those things will come in due time if we're right in here. But you do all this fixing up, and God looks on the heart, not on the outward countenance. And he condemned praying, you know, to be seen of men. He condemned giving gifts to be seen of men. He condemned fasting to be seen of men. Now look at verse 2 in my text, Ephesians 4. I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. And here are four things he talks about here. And every one of them are inward work. Because if the inward man is godly and the inward man is in love with Christ and believes, the outward man will follow suit. That's right. Now, here are the four things. With all lowliness and meekness. This is a genuine humility before God and men, a genuine humility in the heart. Low thought, lowliness. What does that mean with lowliness and humility? With lowliness, that's low thoughts of ourselves and the best thoughts of others. The natural man thinks highly of himself and low thoughts of others, but the believer has low thoughts of himself and best thoughts of others. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Be willing to be instructed. Be willing to be corrected. Be willing to serve. Be willing to take the low seat. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2. Listen to this. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's where it starts. Lowliness and meekness. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other not just as good as I am, better. And look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. We'll be able to look on the things of others when we quit looking primarily on the things of ourselves. Low thoughts of ourselves and high thoughts of others. And let this mind be in you, which was in the mind, which was in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of the flesh, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Secondly, verse 2 of Ephesians 4, lowliness and meekness, long-suffering. What's that? That's patience. Bearing patiently the faults and infirmities of one another. Now one, Paul told us over in Galatians 6, the best way to look with patience upon the faults and infirmities of others is to be convinced of our own faults and infirmities. Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lowliness, and meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's the way to consider him, by considering yourself. And we'll bear patiently the faults of others when we consider our own faults and infirmities. You see, love is not easily offended. Love is not easily provoked. Love, Paul said, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That's where this godly walk starts. Inside. And we don't pass out cards to get people to agree not to drink, not to smoke, not to do this, not to do that, not to do the other. God changes the heart. And that's where lowliness of mind and meekness and kindness and love and generosity is born in the heart. Here's the third thing. Look. Chapter 2. Lowliness and meekness. Patience. Now, the next line. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing and forgiving one another in love. Or forbearing and forgiving one another because you love. Because you love. It's not hard to forgive somebody whom you really love. Making allowances is something we do all the time for those whom we love. We make allowance. Oh, but he didn't mean to. A little story. My first grandson, Robbie, he's now 29 years old, but when he was just a little guy, somebody in the church had given Doris a beautiful blue plate. One of those, not plate you don't eat out of. Your plate you show off, you know. On a stand. On a stand now. In the living room. In front of the window. Where you open the drapes. There was that plate. Expensive. On that walnut stand. And I came in one day. And it was in ruins. It was broke into many pieces, not able to repair or to glue. And I said, who did that? Darcy said, Robbie. I said, well, bless his heart. She's never let me forget that. Now, something happened now. She said, bless his heart. Forbearing and forgiving one another because you love. Isn't that right? We do it all the time. All the time. All the time. Never continuing a quarrel. No reason for it. Nothing to be gained. Never holding a grudge. Never seeking to repay. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. It will. Love will cover a multitude of failures and faults. See, this goes on here. This is where this is all done. Religious, outward religious people are abomination. Outwardly legalistic, so-called reformed. They're tough. They're mean. The meanest people on earth, religious people without Christ. That's right. And the finest folks in the world are those who have Christ in their hearts, but know their failures and infirmities and faults and so forth. But then here, God looks here. That's where he looks. Because that's where he works. Because that's where we live. This old carcass with its do's and don'ts and shall not is going to go to the grave. Dust, that's where it came from. But this heart, born again, created by God, a single heart, a loving heart, a gracious heart, a kind heart, God gave it. It'll live forever. That's right. And then endeavoring, verse 3, here's the fourth thing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This new nature, this heart of God, will strive earnestly to keep and preserve the unity and harmony and oneness of the body of Christ. That's right. Unity, striving to keep that unity, that oneness of the Spirit, that bond of peace. That's the gift of God. That's the gift of God. Believers and their Lord are one. Our Lord Jesus prayed, Father, that they may be one as we are. And they're not only one with him, they're one with one another. That's the reason he said in verse 4, look at it, because there's one body. There's one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We endeavor to keep that unity. And that oneness of the church, of the body of Christ. Now, well-meaning people, and you young people listen to them. I'm going to let you in on a little light here and let you in on something you need to hear. The old folks have heard me say it many times, but I haven't said it in a long time. Well-meaning people have endeavored for centuries to bring all religious faiths together under one name, ecumenical movements, one organization, one name, worldwide churches, one worldwide church, one effort to enlist the world. And they say we believe in God. All religions believe in God. We believe in life after death. We all read the Bible. We all claim to be Christians. Why don't we all get together? And there are times when we feel guilty because we don't get together with all the people in the world who are religious, who use the name Jesus, Bible, God, heaven, blood, cross, Calvary. And we feel a little bit guilty because we don't cooperate when they get together for Thanksgiving services and sunrise services and all these things. But there's one major problem which they will not confess to or admit. There's one major problem, and that is all of these people do not agree in heart or doctrine on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where the problem is. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, our Lord didn't get together with the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees with their temples and synagogues all over this known world when he walked this earth as a man. He did not cooperate with them. He did not meet with them. He did not get together in name with them. He said they're blind leaders of the blind. He told his disciples to leave them alone. These men believed in one God. They did, the Pharisees. They said, God, we have Moses, we have Abraham, we have God. They believed that Israel was the people of God, was the people of God. They kept the Sabbath day. They tithed. They offered the Passover. They did all these religious things. Our Lord went outside the gate. He did not preach in their synagogues. He preached out in the courtyard. Because they hated him. They didn't know who he was. And this world today doesn't know who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? Our Lord asked these Pharisees one day. They wanted to argue with him about religious things. One of them said, which is the greatest law? One of them said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? One of them said, we believe in the resurrection. If a man, a woman has six husbands, who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? They just argued about all these doctrines. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is Jesus Christ? And they said, well, the son of David. Quote their scripture. He said, yes. But David called him Lord. David said, the Lord God said to my Lord, the Christ, sit on my right hand. How can Christ be David's son and David's God? And they never said a word. They never answered. How can I get together with a fella and worship God who doesn't know God? And preach Christ who doesn't know Christ? Who is he? He's very God of very God. Anointed Redeemer, Christ Messiah. What did he do? He redeemed his people. He didn't try to redeem them. He didn't make a down payment on redemption. He didn't come do all he can do and that's up to them. He didn't try to save anybody. He saved his sheep. He gave his life for his sheep. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me and I won't lose a one of them. I'll bring them to God. Why did he do that? So that God can be just and justify us. God's law has to be satisfied, either by us or by him. That God may be just and justify. His justice has got, sin's got to be paid for in full. That's what Christ did. It's finished. Where is he now? Where is Jesus Christ? He's at the right hand of God, the one mediator between God and man. The one advocate. The one high priest. With the one sacrifice. That's where he is now, interceding. Now then, that's the reason we can't get together. Those who know the Son know the Father. Those who do not know the Son do not know the Father. Now, this, you say you upset people when you're so dogmatic. My Lord upset them too. Didn't he? They walked off and left him. He turned to his disciples and said, will you go away? And if you read John chapter 8, you'll see why he upset them, talking just about the things I'm talking now. He said, God's not your father. Your father's the devil. If God were your father, you'd love me. That's what he said. Christ said that. If God were your father, you'd love me. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Abraham never rejected the Christ. Abraham loved the Christ. It's just so. And you weren't saved and redeemed by hearing something that wasn't so. You heard something that was so. Gave you assurance, didn't it? Confidence. And people who do not know the Son do not know the Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And men who do not know the Son cannot come to the Father. They cannot come to the Father. Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Is that correct? Those who do not know the Son are not Christians. They do not have eternal life. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things are written unto you that believe on the Son, that you may know you have eternal life. Is that too dogmatic? Narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the road. Broad is the gate. Broad is the compromise. Broad is the changing of the word, inconsistencies. Broad, the broad road. Here's the broad, this is the road everybody can walk. The narrow way is only walked in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. Don't make the road broader than God made it. Don't make the way different than the way God made it. Broad is the road, broad that leads to destruction. Believers are one. They know it, and they show it. Let me just look at this now briefly. There's one body, the church. There are many local churches. But there's one church of the firstborn. There's one Spirit. Try the spirits, he said, whether they be of God. There's one Holy Spirit by which you're baptized into one hope of your calling. One hope. Brother Scott Richardson said, my resume is this. I'm a sinner saved by grace. My standing is in Christ. My objective is to know him. And my hope is to be like him. And that's our hope, one hope, to be like him. There's one Lord. He's Lord by creation. He's Lord by decree. The Father hath made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. He's one by purchase. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord by exaltation, and God hath given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, he's Lord. Lord by creation, decree, purchase, exaltation, he's Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. That song is a song of ages, the song of angels, and the song of redeemed, and we've got to learn it. There's one faith. That's the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Not by works. One faith. There's one baptism. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But there's one baptism confessing Christ. And that's baptism in water by immersion. One baptism. And there's one God. One Father. Listen, he's above all. He's not above the Son. They're one. He's not above the Spirit. They're one in essence and nature. But he's above all angels and all men and all creation. The Lord thy God reigneth. Glory to God. He's through all. That is, he's omnipresent. He's taking care of all. His providence and purpose uses all to perform his work in all things. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. He's through all. Paul said on Mars Hill, he's not very far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God's not in the universe. The universe is in God. That's right. It's in God. He's above all. He's through all. And listen, and he's in you all, in believers. I and my Father will come and take up our abode in you. In you. Let me close with these remarks. Kindly and tenderly, preaching the truth in love. Those who love the Father love Christ. If you were of God, he said, you'd love me. That's just so. Love him, adore him, give him the glory. Worship at his feet. Say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Those who love the Father love the Son. And those who love Christ love the Father. His will and his way and his work. And those who love the Father and the Son love each other. They do. Christ said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. They do love one another in here. Oh, they have their disagreements and conflicts, but they get over it because love covers a multitude of sin. Accommodations are made because of love. Those who believe, listen to me, those who believe were predestinated to believe. As many as believe were ordained to eternal life. Isn't that what Scripture says? They were predestinated to believe. You don't believe him because of something I did or something you did. You believe him because of something he did. That's right. That's right. Those who were ordained to life, they believe. They were predestinated to believe. And those who are predestinated to believe, everyone will one day believe. What a wonderful experience it is to see our Lord call out his flock, call out his sheep. Some of the most unlikely. The most unlikely. Who would have ever thought that Saul of Tarsus would be a believer? Who would have ever thought? And maybe that's true of somebody here this morning. Who would have ever thought? Who'd have thought it? Isn't that what the issue was? Who'd have thought it? But he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. They're one fold and one shepherd. And you can't make a fold where you don't have a shepherd. You can't have a kingdom without a king. Isn't that right? So we got to decide before the fold gets together who the king is, who the shepherd is. That's Christ. Now, if you're willing for him to be the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Who he is and his glory, that's to be regarded above it, above my considerations or my thoughts or my well-being. If I perish, he's still king. If I'm saved, it's because he's king. That's right. Isn't that right? I'm glad it's so.